Good to see you. Good to be here this morning to participate in this worship. I hope you're having a good week and ready to start a new week. It's been good this morning to spend some time and honoring and praising our God above. This morning, I want to look at a concept of authority. And as I was thinking about this, you know, there's some big things going on in our country right now. There's an impeachment trial going on in the Senate. Now, I'm not getting political, believe me. I'm just using an illustration from this. But right now, there's a lot of divide over one thing or another. And a lot of angry voices being shouted out back and forth. And so when you look at what's going on and dig a little deeper, the House of Representatives have brought forth two impeachment charges. One is abuse of power, and the other is obstruction of Congress. And you can spend your time, you can go and look and see what those are and what they're based on. But just for a minute, I want to focus on that second one. One of the charges that the House has laid on the president, as he's being brought before the Senate, is an obstruction of Congress. And it's a really interesting debate, just from an understanding of the Constitution and how the three branches of government work, how they work together, and yet how they're separate. The charge of obstruction of Congress basically is stating that they believe there were certain things that the president was obligated to do in providing information to the Senate about foreign aid. And so this actually may end up in the Supreme Court at one point and having the Supreme Court decide whether that is a legal requirement of the president or not. Now, the reason I'm bringing that up is for this purpose. It really comes down to a question of authority. In this situation, who has the authority? Who has the power in that situation to demand something of the other? You think about authority in our lives. Authority may be a lot more important than even we realize at times in the way our lives are structured, in the way we live. Think about it this way. Authority. You have in your wallet probably some money, a few dollars, maybe more. Now that is ink put on paper. Now, without something to give that value, all you have is paper, right? It wouldn't be worth much of anything, would it? What gives our money value? Well, at one time in our country, we lived on a gold standard, and it was all of our funds were gold-backed, and now that's been changed, and now it's the Fed which gives our money value, right? Well, how can they do that? Well, they've been given certain authority over our commerce and our currencies, and so they've been given the power to give that whatever value they see fit. We look at the term authority. Authority can be defined a couple different ways. I found these online with Merriam-Webster's dictionary. The first definition you'll find is power to influence or command thought, opinion, or behavior. Go to the second definition, and it simply states person in command. All right? And so authority relates to this idea of being able to command or demand. When you think about authority, it really comes down to this statement. I heard this on the radio, and it's always something that stuck with me. A rule is not a rule without consequences. Now, what does that mean? Well, I can tell my children they need to clean their room. But unless I give a consequence of that behavior, not doing that behavior or doing it, then really my words are just a suggestion, aren't they? If I tell my child that if they do something, they're going to be punished for it, and then I don't follow through on the consequences of the action, my words have become empty, right? And so when we think about authority, authority must be able to command or demand. And there must be consequences that result if I rebel against that, if I deny its power or authority. You're driving down the highway and you're going out here on US 1 and you're driving 90 miles an hour. Cop pulls you over. He writes you a ticket. Why do you pay that ticket? Because that individual has been vested with authority. Authority to do what he's doing. What if Mr. Billy just decided you were driving too fast and he decided to pull you over, write you a ticket? Now, Mr. Billy, because of respect and the way he's lived his life, he has a certain amount of authority in our lives, but ultimately, would you be obligated to pay that fine? No, you wouldn't, right? Because there's no authority or vested in him to do that. Authority is so important. At your work, you have people who are above you, most likely, many of us work in those kind of environments. And they've been invested, our higher-ups, with a certain amount of authority. Authority to tell us what we should or should not do, to give us direction. Now, they tell us to do something, we should follow it. And if we don't, there are consequences that result of it. However, what if one of your fellow co-workers, one of your peers, tells you to do something? Isn't that more of a suggestion than it is a command? It all depends on the question of authority and who has it. Well, that's life. But why is it important to us as Christians? And that's really what I want to look at this morning. Why is it important? I got a little behind here, but just that reminder, a rule is not a rule without consequence. In other words, there must be some kind of thing that backs that authority. That authority must come from somewhere. Why is authority important with our walk with God? I want to go back to Matthew 21 and for just a moment, I want to look back at this event in the life of our Lord. In Matthew 21, beginning at verse 23, the chief priests and elders of the people come to him, and what do they ask? Notice verse 23. By what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority? Now, they're asking the question that we're asking this morning, aren't they? It's actually a good question in the sense of we need to understand who the authorities are religiously in our spiritual walk with God, because how are we going to know what God expects of us if we do not have a clear understanding of where authority lies? And so they say, by what authority are you doing these things? Jesus' answer is kind of interesting. He doesn't answer their question. But he says in verse 23 or 24, I also will ask you one question. If you tell me the answer, then I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, from where did it... Now notice this. The baptism of John, where did it come from? From heaven or from man? Now Jesus' question is just as important and just as valid, right? Where did John receive his authority to command baptism of repentance? Now, if the answer to that question is that John just decided one day to start preaching a baptism of repentance, what obligation is held on to the Jews? Well, none. Because if it just comes from the mind of John, then there's, you know, it's a suggestion, right? It becomes a suggestion of John. It becomes his advice, his opinion. Because he doesn't hold any authority in and of himself. However, if it comes from heaven, in other words, if it comes from God, what's Jesus saying? Ah, you better listen up, because who is the source of all authority? And that really leads me into our discussion for today. Who has authority in religion? Who has authority in life? Before we could ever get into an in-depth Bible study, before I can ever really understand life, before I can ever understand life and death and heaven and hell, before I can ever understand Christianity or Jesus Christ, I first have to understand authority. Where does authority come from? Who has the authority? And who does not? Who has the authority in religion? Well, at the top of the, or at the base of the pyramid, I guess you'd say, building off of the cornerstone, the thing that everything else is built off of, is the fact that God has all authority. Notice, if you will, John 17:17, what Jesus says to God in his prayer for his disciples. Jesus says, or asks God, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Now, if I were to come up to any of you, or you were to come up to me, and you were to ask me a question, my response may or may not be the truth. My response, my answer is limited by what? By my understanding of the question, by my knowledge of the question or of the answer to the question. Right? So any question we ask of human beings is what? Is marred by our lack of understanding. We're always going to be a little bit short in our understanding of the universe, because we don't have all understanding. And so, if you're going to the doctor, and let's say you're not feeling well, and you're diagnosed with something that's pretty bad, right? What's the recommendation? Go get another diagnosis. Because as intelligent as a doctor may be, as great as the machines they use may be, they can still be faulty. And they can still make mistakes. That's the way it is with us human beings. But Jesus says to God, your word is truth. In other words, everything from the mouth of God is absolutely true. There's no deficit of understanding with God. There's no lack of knowledge with God. That I can rely on everything he says, because he is so perfect in his understanding and truthfulness. In Psalm 119 and verse 60, you notice the psalmist writing about the word of God and its truthfulness. He says, the sum of your word is truth. I mean, he's echoing the words of Jesus, isn't he? Now notice as he goes on, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. Now he's going to take that fact that the word of God is true, that everything he speaks is true, and he's going to go one step more. He says, everything you say is true, and thereby every rule you set in place, every command you set in place is righteous, is perfect, and that it endures forever. So who has the ultimate power, authority over everything? Well, God. Why? Because everything God speaks is truth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 27, 1 Corinthians 15, 27, Paul writing to the Corinthians says, "For God has put all things in subjection under His feet, Jesus. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain," now notice this, "that He, God, God the Father, is accepted who put all things in subjection under Him." In other words, when God put authority under the feet of Christ, that authority source is God. The one thing Jesus doesn't have authority over is God the Father, because He is the source of all authority. Notice as he goes on, when all things are subjected to Him, Christ, God the Father, then the Son Himself will also be subjected to Him who put all things in subjection under Him, that God may be all in all. So in other words, God, the entity of God the Father, is the foundational object of authority. Something, though, that Paul alludes to there is the fact that God, holding all of that authority, then gave that authority to Jesus Christ, His Son. Notice Matthew 28:18. Matthew 28:18, we refer to the following verses as the Great Commission. Well, notice the verse that builds the foundation for the Great Commission. In verse 18, Jesus said of Himself, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me." Now, He has delegated, God the Father, all of that authority that He possesses to the Son. Now, notice there's no limitation on that authority. But Jesus says, Jesus says of Himself, "All authority has been given to Me." So what does that mean? He has the ability, He has the right, He's been given the power over everyone, over every creation, and even more than that, even that which is in heaven itself. Paul in the Ephesian letter, in first chapter in verse 22, Ephesians 1:22, in relation to this, says that, "And He put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church." In other words, that under that umbrella of all authority obviously is the reality that Jesus has all power to command or demand within the church. He is the head of the church, and thereby the seat of authority for the church. Notice Matthew chapter 11 and verse 27. Matthew 11 and verse 27, Jesus says, "All things have been handed over to Me." Again, echoing the words of Matthew 28:18. "By My Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son. And anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him." So again, this idea of God the Father handing that authority to Jesus the Son. Jesus says that He will reveal the Father, reveal the will of the Father to those to whom He chooses. So not only does Jesus have the power and authority, but He has the ability to then distribute that how He sees fit. And so in Matthew 28:19-20, we refer to this as the Great Commission. This is the passage, Doug mentioned it in class this morning. What's the command in verse 19? Make disciples, right? Make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all things. Right? You notice those commands. Make disciples. Teach. Notice how he qualifies it, though. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. All that's still within the umbrella of the authority of Christ. So, however he decided to distribute that to the apostles, that was the umbrella they were under. That was the limit of their power of authority. And so, Jesus then would reveal that to whom he wills. And so you have God the Father distributing all authority to God the Son, Jesus Christ, who then would give that authority to the Holy Spirit. Notice, if you will, John chapter 16. John chapter 16, Jesus talking with his disciples, preparing for his crucifixion, gives them some final instructions. I want you to notice something here as he's talking about the Holy Spirit. John 16, verse 12, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. There's more that he needs to command. Go back to Matthew 28, verse 20. Teach and observe all that I commanded you, right? And there's still more that needs to be done, but they cannot bear it now. But notice verse 13. When the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, comes, he will guide you into all truth. We'll come back to that in just a minute. Notice the end of that verse. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And when he will declare to you the things that are to come, he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. You notice what he's saying there. The Holy Spirit does not speak on his own authority, but even he is under the authority of Jesus Christ. And he goes as Jesus directs him to go, underneath an umbrella of authority. And so Jesus gives that authority to the Holy Spirit to then deliver it to the apostles and to the other inspired writers and prophets. Notice John chapter 16 again. Go back to verse 12 and following. Jesus said, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Right? You're not ready to hear all the things I have to say to you. Now, it's not a limitation of Jesus. It's a limitation of the apostles. They cannot bear them. They are not prepared for it yet. However, notice verse 13 again. When the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, comes, he will guide you. Remember again, the end of that text there in verses 13 and 14, the Holy Spirit working under the direction of Jesus. He will guide you, or bring you, to what? Into all truth. So the Holy Spirit would be the avenue of that deliverance of truth and thereby authority. Notice what Peter writes in 2 Peter, in his second epistle, chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, he says, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. So the prophets did not have their own authority to do and to say whatever they wanted to say. Go back and read about Balaam and Balak. Balak tried to get Balaam to curse the children of God. What is Balaam's response? I can't do it. I can't but speak the words of God. You can give me a house full of silver and gold, and I just can't do it. I am obligated to speak God's word. It's the same thing with the apostles. When we read 1 and 2 Peter, we're not reading the words of Peter. We're reading the words of the Holy Spirit given by Jesus Christ. And so he says, no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone or some prophet's own interpretation, Now notice this, he goes on to clarify, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. Now men make prophecies sometimes. They do, right? That are false. But what do we know about them? They're not from God. They're not from God. And that's James's point in the book of Acts. No, not James, I'm sorry. Gamaliel. That's Gamaliel's point when the church is formed and they begin to preach and teach. And Gamaliel stands up and he says, you know, if this isn't from God, it'll fail. We've seen others do it. But if it is from God, you cannot fight against God. No prophecy of God was ever produced by the will of man. We don't have that power. We don't have that authority. But men spoke from God as they were, what? Carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so these men of God, the apostles and the New Testament writers were moved or carried along, were directed by the Holy Spirit. And so when we look at authority, God the Father possesses all authority. He gave that to Jesus, His Son, who then through the Holy Spirit delivered that authority as He saw fit. Not all the apostles, not all the first century Christians all had the same authority, right? They were given different gifts, who then gave it to the apostles and other inspired writers, who then delivered that authority to us through the New Testament. Go to 2 Peter again, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. I want you to notice again. Verse number 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. The New Testament, the Word of God that you hold in your hands, is not a production of human minds. It's not. It is the production, it is the end result of God's will directed through the Holy Spirit to men who were inspired by the Holy Spirit. Why can we rely on the Word of God? Because it is the Word of God. It's not a production of ours. And so it doesn't carry with it the same faults that human works of human minds have. And so that's why Paul would write to Timothy in his second letter in chapter 3. As he talks about a young man, a young preacher, a young evangelist. And in verse 16, he says, all Scripture is breathed out by God. That it is inspired by God. That these are the words of God. It's not like Peter was speaking, but it was like God was speaking. Why does the words of Peter carry authority? Because they're from God. Not because they're from Peter. Not because they're from Paul or Luke or any of the other writers. All Scripture is breathed out by God. Now notice this. And profitable. They have a value in them because they are from God. Profitable for teaching, for proof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Notice all those things. For teaching, how do we know what God wants from us? I got to go to the Word of God. I'm not going to rely on some man or some woman to tell me what it says. I'm going to go to the source. For reproof, when I need to be reproved, I need to go to the Word of God. For correction, to know how to make those corrections in my life, it must be based on the Word of God. For training in righteousness. Now notice the end of that. That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. If I'm not relying on the Word of God, Can I be equipped? No. If I'm relying on half of the Word of God, can I be equipped? No. That's why we can't pick and choose. Either all of it is authoritative or none of it is. All of it can command or none of it can. Either all of it is inspired or none of it is. We cannot pick and choose. The world picks and chooses. We cannot fall into that trap. Just because I don't like something doesn't mean I can just throw it out. Just because it may hurt my feelings or may hurt someone else's feelings, I cannot throw it out. The value in those scriptures that talk about the love of God, the value placed in them, is the same value where God tells us not to sin. Those are all the words of God. I want to make a change in the Word of God. I can't do that. I don't have that authority. There's not a person in this room who has that authority to change the Word of God, to alter it in any way. And I don't care if our culture changes. I don't care what laws our governments lay down. It does not change the Word of God. It is the ultimate authority over my life. Now just imagine standing before God and having to answer for why I altered His Word. And when He looks at us and says, I told you. I told you. Not only that, but think about the damage we do in the lives of others when we refuse to obey. When we refuse to heed the words of God. When we change the Word of God. Some good advice I've received over the years is this. If I go looking to Scripture to prove why I'm right, I've failed. If I have something in mind and I go to the Scriptures looking to prove why I'm right, I'm not right. I need to let the Word of God speak for itself. If I'm trying to fit something in, I've set on the wrong path. Read the Word of God for what it is, not for what I want it to be. We think about authority. God is the possessor of that authority. He gave that to us through His Son, Jesus Christ, who then, with the Holy Spirit's help, inspired those apostles and those New Testament writers to give us the truth of God. In the New Testament. You want to know how to be saved? You want to know how to live a righteous life? Do you want to know how to have a relationship with God? There is but one source for that. It's not me. And it's not some other preacher. It's not some eldership. It is the Word of God. This morning, have you obeyed the Word of God? Have you looked to it for the instruction in your life? Not in some man-made book or some man's wisdom, but have you looked to the Word of God? This morning, if you're not a child of God, I encourage you to not leave in that state, but to look to the Word of God for instruction in righteousness, for correction, for reproof. Let it be your teacher and guide. If you need to obey the gospel, I'd love to help you with that. If you're a child of God who's fallen into sin, love to help you make those changes. If you need to repent, we're here. If you just need prayers, we're here to listen and to pray with you, to share in the love of God. If you have a need, any need at all, please come together. We stand and sing.